Today's speaker is a very old fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. In fact, today's speaker, need to use your imagination, is the author of our book, Peter. Oh, you don't need it.
Good morning, ladies.
I want you to go back with me 2,000 years ago and picture the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Many of you have been there, and if you've seen it, it hasn't really changed much in the last 2,000 years. So you need to kind of put on your imagination and believe that my name is Simon Peter, and I was raised in a fishing family. I caught fish for a living, and I thought I'd probably do that all my life with my brother Andrew. And the closest that you would come, if you need to have more imagination, is to go down to the Newport Pier and see the dory fishermen coming in and bringing in their fish and mending their nets. That was my life. But all that totally changed one day when my brother Andrew came to me all excited and said he had found the Messiah. He had heard John the Baptist say, "There goes the Lamb of God," when they saw Jesus walk by. And I thought, is this just my little brother, Andrew, teasing me? You know how brothers are. Was he just being funny? But shortly after he came to tell me this, Jesus walked by as we were fishing at the Sea of Galilee. And he simply said to us, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What on earth did that mean? But amazingly enough, we left our nets and followed him. We just left the life of fishing that we knew. There was something very magnetic about his personality that drew us, and it didn't take us long to find out just how unique and special he was. We followed him to Capernaum that day, and along with us came James and John, two other brothers who were also fishing buddies with us. We went to the synagogue with Jesus, and they called him forward to preach, and we were all so amazed at the authority with which he spoke. And while he was preaching, a man with an evil spirit cried out. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and told him to come out, and it did. We would see much more of this kind of authority over evil spirits in the days to come. After church, Jesus actually went with us to Andrew's and my home, where my mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And I watched Jesus with my own eyes take my mother-in-law's hand and lift her up. And immediately the fever left her, she was well, and she began to serve us. I will never forget seeing a miracle right in my own home. And just as a little side note, some of you might wonder about my wife, because since I had a mother-in-law, I was obviously married. She was quite a woman, but you're gonna have to wait till heaven to learn about her. But I just want to say that I do give you some good marriage advice in the letters you're going to be studying. Later that night, it seemed like half the town came and surrounded our house and brought all the sick and demon-possessed. And Jesus healed all of them. I think, what an amazing thing for us to actually see people being healed. The horrible disease of leprosy cured. Blind eyes that have been blind from birth made to see. Lame people able to get up and walk. And this was just the beginning. I still wasn't totally sure who this man was, but I knew that he was from God and that he could do miraculous things. He called others to be his disciples, 12 in all, and we got to be with Jesus for 3 whole years on this earth, hearing his teaching, watching him perform many miracles. I couldn't count how many there were. One of my very favorite was the feeding of the 5,000 that you may have heard of. We tried to go and be in a solitary place to get away with Jesus, but the crowds found out where we were and came because they wanted more of Jesus' teaching. And he taught them and cared for them. And then it got late, and we were hungry and we were tired. We just wanted them to go home. And Jesus said, "No, we need to feed them." And we go, "Lord, how could we feed them? We don't have anything." And my good old brother Andrew found a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he brought that to Jesus. But what was that with a whole crowd? And Jesus took that, had people sit down, in groups. I don't know what that sound is. We never heard any of those things before. Is this a special message from God? Jesus spoke in strange ways. Maybe that's how he speaks to you today. Is that right? But Jesus had the crowd sit down in groups, and he broke the bread and prayed, and he passed out the bread and the fish, and it fed all 5,000 people, and we had 12 baskets left over. Here was a totally different miracle from healings, and it was absolutely amazing to watch. And then after this, Jesus sent us out on the sea in our boat while he went away to pray. And that was another practice he modeled for us, going away alone with his Father to pray. And so we were out in our boat, and we were rowing really hard because the wind had come up, and the Sea of Galilee can get really rough. There's big storms that come on it. And suddenly, we were looking out at the sea because we were watching the waves, and we thought we saw someone walking on the water. And we thought, what is it? It must be a ghost, and we were really afraid. I mean, wouldn't you be if you thought you saw someone walking on your Pacific Ocean here? But Jesus, as it got closer, we recognized it was Jesus, and he said to us, "It is I. Don't be afraid." What a great comforting words. So in my rather impulsive, sanguine personality, I said to the Lord, "Well, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk on the water with you." Come, he said. And so I got out of the boat and I walked on the water. You have a popular book out today by John Ortberg that says if you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. Well, I learned something very interesting, that when you get out of the boat, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the circumstances around you, in my case, the waves. Because as soon as my eyes left Jesus, I began to sink in these waves, and I was terrified. And I yelled out, "Lord, please save me." And again, I'll never forget this. Jesus reached out his hand, and he lifted me out and took me into the boat. And there's a lesson for all of us that when we cry out to God, as I did, he will reach out his hands and lift us up. And as he entered that boat, the storm was calm, and we realized that he had power even over the waves and wind. And we began to think, who is this man? The longer we were with Jesus, the more miracles we saw, the more of his teachings we learned. But we also realized that many other people did not appreciate all of his teachings and his miracles. They discounted them. They were jealous of his popularity. In fact, they started to want to take his life. He was, I'm really sad to say, particularly persecuted by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. I think they were afraid because he was changing their whole worldview, and they didn't know what to do. This was so clear to me when Jesus performed one of his greatest miracles, when he healed or raised Lazarus from the grave. And he had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And never had we seen such a thing as this, a dead man coming out of his grave alive. And we were thrilled, and so were so many of the other people, and of course, Lazarus' sisters, and they believed in Jesus. But then there was a whole other group that, because of their jealousy and their fear, they ran and told the scribes and Pharisees what had happened. And they began to plot more strongly of a way to kill Jesus, because they were afraid that maybe the whole world was going to go after him. So Jesus at that point began to be less public in his ministry, and he began telling us of what was to come. It was fun to enjoy all the popularity and the miracles beforehand, but now he started teaching us things such as, you must, to follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross. People didn't like to hear that, and we lost a lot of followers at that time. But he asked us disciples personally, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah come back, and others say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus looked directly at us and said, but who do you say that I am? And as you're getting a picture, I had become sort of a spokesman for the group. And so I said, and I was kind of sure of myself, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did I know what I was really saying? I'm not sure, but I was getting closer to understanding who this man was. But Jesus blessed me for this statement and said that it was God in heaven who had revealed it to me and not man. So I was feeling pretty good about that. And shortly afterwards, Jesus continued to talk about his coming suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And I had the gall to pull him aside and rebuke him, thinking I was being so helpful, and perhaps there was a little pride in there. And you know what he said? He looked at me directly again, I'll never forget it, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Wow. Why couldn't I just keep my big mouth shut? I had to keep talking. But I want to share these things with you this morning because I want you to see how much the Holy Spirit changed me in the years to come. There's not time this morning to share all the things I would love to tell you about in those 3 years with Jesus. But I hope that you've read a lot of them for yourselves in your Bible. His sermons, his prayers, his miracles, his parables. And I have to agree with my friend John, who wrote in his gospel, he said, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Isn't that a great statement? So there's no way that I can come back and tell you as much as I would like to. But another thing Jesus taught us was about servanthood. He taught us that way by washing our feet and by serving us. And I had to go and open my big mouth again and say, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord patiently said to me, "Then, Simon Peter, you won't have any part of me." So then I go, "Then, Lord, just wash everything." And it reminds me of another time when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. James and John and I were there with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah came down and met Jesus, and their faces were shining like angels. And so I had to say something, so I said, "Why don't I just build 3 shelters for you?" And I was quickly quieted and awestruck as God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Does it sometimes take something that dramatic to get you to listen to God like it did to me? As Jesus was nearing the end of his life here on earth, we had a Last Supper together, which was such a touching time with him. We broke bread and shared wine together. We sang a hymn, and then we went up to the Mount of Olives. It was here that Jesus predicted that when he was arrested, we would all be scattered like sheep. And of course, you might be getting the picture about me now. I boldly declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus again looked at me rather sadly and said, "I tell you the truth today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows 2 times, you yourself will deny me 3 times. But I emphatically denied it and said to my Lord, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." These were words that would soon come back to haunt me. So Jesus took us to a garden called Gethsemane and asked all the disciples to pray, but he took John and James and me away from the other disciples, as he often did. And it made me kind of feel special to be one of those 3. But I have to say, we failed him miserably. We could see how distressed Jesus was as he left us, and he asked us to pray for him. And don't you think that we could pray for our Lord for that request? But we fell asleep. And when he returned again, he said directly to me, "Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for just 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Perhaps some of you have had the same experience that I had, sleeping when we should be praying. To our shame, this happened 3 times. We had no idea of the agony he was going through. And the 3rd time he said to us, "Are you still sleeping? Get up, it's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let's go. Our betrayer is at hand." And as we looked out, there was Judas, one of our own, with a crowd of soldiers and chief priests. And he had the nerve and the audacity to come up and kiss Jesus. And with that kiss, they grabbed Jesus and took him prisoner. And guess what? I stayed right with him. No, I didn't. We all scattered, as he had said. Although I will say I did take a swipe at someone's ear before I left. Had to do something. They took Jesus to the high priest. And at least I followed at a distance. And I went right into the courtyard. So see, I wasn't totally deserting him. I sat with some guards around a fire. And I know that they were testing Jesus while I was down there and trying to find something that they can condemn him to death with. I couldn't see all that was happening. But as I was sitting there, a young servant girl came up to me and surprised me by saying, "You were with that Nazarene Jesus." And I denied it by saying, "I don't even know what you're talking about." I was getting a little nervous, and a few minutes later, she had the nerve to say again to those that were standing around us, "This fellow was one of them." And again, I denied it. Then the third time, shortly after, those that were standing around me said, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." And I'm so ashamed to say that I began to curse at them and swear, and I said, "I don't even know this man that you're talking about." And immediately after I said that, the rooster crowed a second time. And I remembered the words Jesus had told me, that before the rooster crowed two times, I would deny him three times. And then I looked up and I saw my Lord looking at me. And my heart was pierced. I, who thought I was so bold, so committed, had denied my Lord, and he knew it. That was the lowest point in my life. I recognized my betrayal, my sin, and I left the courtyard and went and wept bitterly. If only I could have taken that back, but at that point, it was too late. The next few hours were just kind of a blur. I know Jesus was mocked and whipped and beaten. He was made to carry his own cross till he could carry it no longer, and he ended up being crucified, one of the worst deaths you could have. I watched my Lord die on that cross, suffering for the world, for me. Yet, even in his pain, he asked his Father to forgive us, to forgive me. Would he forgive my betrayal? What was happening to our leader, to the man we had followed, to maybe our king, our Messiah? We didn't understand, and we were really scared. We knew he was taken off the cross and laid in a tomb. We were lost men. We didn't know what to do. We really didn't understand what had happened. And we sort of just forgot all about the teaching that Jesus had given us on this subject. But then Sunday morning came, and some women, friends of ours, bless the women, sometimes they're maybe bolder than we are, went to the tomb to bring spices for Jesus' body. And shortly after, they came running back to us, and they were so excited, and they said, "Jesus' body wasn't there, but there were two angels, and they told us he wouldn't be there, he wouldn't be with the dead, because he was alive, he had risen. Remember what he told you?" Well, we couldn't really believe the women. Maybe they tend to exaggerate sometimes, but I had to see for myself, and so I jumped up and I ran as fast as I could to that tomb. And I peered in, and I looked in, and I saw the linen strips just lying there with no body. And I thought, what on earth has happened? Could it be possible? Could Jesus really have risen? I still didn't really get it. Then I came back, and we talked as disciples, and that evening we were all together, except for Thomas, and of course Judas was not there. And we were meeting behind locked doors because we were scared of the Jews because of what had happened to Jesus. And all of a sudden, there, just right in the midst of us, was Jesus. And his first words were, "Peace be with you." And he showed us his hands and his side. We were so overjoyed to see our Lord. But I had a little apprehension because, of course, of my denial. However, I got no reprimand then, and I can enjoy his presence. He was alive. He wasn't dead. And then he appeared to us again when Thomas was there and a few other times. But we were sort of in limbo at this time. We still didn't really understand what was happening. So I did what I knew best. I went back to fishing. And I got some of the others to join me. But you know, it didn't satisfy as it used to. And I remember Jesus saying he'd make me fishers of men. What happened to that? And besides all of that, us great fishermen caught not one fish the whole night. So we were pulling into shore the next morning, and we saw a man standing on the shore, and we didn't recognize him. And he yelled out to us, "Did you catch any fish?" And we were saying to say, "No, we didn't catch anything." And so he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And I was thinking, yeah, sure. We haven't caught anything all night. But we actually did what this man said. And our nets got so full of fish, we couldn't even haul them in. And then my friend John recognized Jesus, and he said, "It's the Lord." And as soon as I heard that, you know me, I put on my clothes and I jumped in the water and ran ashore to see him. And there was Jesus, and he had a fire going, and he asked us to bring some fish, and he cooked us breakfast and served us. And after we'd finished eating, Jesus pulled me aside, and I thought, oh no, here it comes. And he asked me 3 times if I loved him. And each time I answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And I was hurt and troubled by the memory of denying him those 3 times. And each time the Lord told me when I answered him, he said, "Then feed my sheep." This was his commission to me. I was finally ready to listen. Didn't have so much to say. And he also told me that when I was older, I would suffer death on a cross. That was a lot to take in. Could I handle that? I'd already denied the Lord. What would my life hold? Jesus appeared then to many people over 40 days, and after that he called us disciples to come out to a mountain where he said farewell and commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he'd also told us to remain in Jerusalem and wait for a gift from God, because at some point God was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And then we got to watch with our own eyes Jesus ascending to heaven. You kind of use the word awesome today here, I've heard a lot, but this truly was awesome to see our Lord go up to heaven. And it caused us to worship him, and we went back to Jerusalem full of joy. Our Lord was alive, and he had a great new adventure for us that we didn't know anything about. But I knew one thing, I probably wouldn't be going fishing anymore. On the day of Pentecost, we were gathered together in one place, and all of a sudden, and I want you to picture this, it might have been in a room like this, we felt a rushing wind came in, and it looked like little flames of fire appeared above each one of us. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we began to speak in languages we didn't even know. Wouldn't that be strange if that happened to us here this morning? Many people had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they were amazed to hear us fishermen and not such educated men speaking in their own languages. Of course, we were pretty amazed that we were doing it ourselves, and some thought we were drunk. But this phenomena gave us the great opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And guess what? This time God used my big mouth, now controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be the spokesman. And what a great Spirit-filled sermon I was able to give. And at the end, 3,000 believed that day. What a time. My life was totally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Soon after this, John and I were going up to the temple to pray, and there was a lame man sitting there that had been lame from birth, begging and asking us for money. And we said, "We don't have any silver and gold, but we have something better." And we looked at him and said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And this man who had been lame his whole life jumped up and began praising and singing to the Lord. And so many people were around the temple, and they all saw it. So it gave me another chance to speak. And this time, 5,000 people came to believe in Jesus. Well, of course, as you would know, we were upsetting the leaders, the religious leaders, just like Jesus did. And so they put us in jail and talked to us the next day and strongly told us to quit teaching. But they were having a little problem because they couldn't deny that this lame man was walking, and everyone knew that. And God gave us a boldness to preach to them and tell them that we couldn't stop teaching and preaching about what we had seen and heard. The believers were all praying for us, a wonderful prayer, not that God would remove the persecution, but he would give us courage to face it. And God's Spirit was on all of us mightily in those days. The early church was formed. We spent time together. We shared all things in common. We apostles at that point were able to perform many of the same miracles that Jesus did. So they brought the sick to us and we could heal them. They brought demon possessed and we could cast out the demons. It was a wonderful time in our history. We were also jailed and beaten during that time by the religious leaders. But now instead of denying the Lord, we rejoice that we were counted worthy of suffering for his name. And we continue daily to proclaim the good news that Jesus was the Christ. Well, as you know, good times don't always last, do they? We always think things are getting too good. And a special man named Stephen, who had been chosen to perform some special duties and also was able to perform great signs and wonders, was stoned to death because of his faith. He was our first martyr. And after his death, great persecution arose, and it scattered all the believers all over the place, except for us apostles, and we stayed in Jerusalem. And it was during this time that I was down in a town on the sea visiting a friend in the city of Joppa. And God gave me a vision that basically said to me, no longer are the Gentiles to be considered unclean. And right after I had this vision, someone came to get me because a man, a Gentile centurion named Cornelius, had also had a vision. And he heard that a man would be coming to speak to him. And I went and met with him and his family. I shared the gospel with them. And they became believers. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so this was the next progression in the early church. We learned that Gentiles were a part of the church. And I'm sure glad for that, aren't you? I was Jewish, but I know most of you are probably not. So the Gentiles belong to the early church. And I got to go back and report what happened to my fellow apostles, and everyone rejoiced that the Gentiles now were going to be in the church, if you want to say that. At this time also, Paul, who had witnessed Stephen's martyrdom, had a dramatic conversion. Many of you know his story. And I can't tell that because that's his story, but this happened at that time. Also, around this time, King Herod decided to kill by the sword James, the brother of John, my fishing buddy. And so he was put to death, the next martyr. And this so pleased the Jews that Herod thought, okay, then I'm going to put Peter in prison because that'll make him even happier. So get this, they put me in prison and they had four squads of four soldiers each to guard me. Now I was a big man, but really, that and then prison with the prison doors locked. But my friends were all praying, the church was praying, and so I was able to just fall asleep chained between two soldiers. And in the middle of the night, all of a sudden there was a bright light and an angel appeared and said, Peter, get up. And as I stood up, the chains fell off. And then he said, get dressed, we're getting out of here. So I thought I was dreaming, but I thought, okay, it's a fun dream. So we walked by and passed all the guards who were asleep. The gates to the prison automatically opened. And then we were out on the street, and the angel was gone. And I thought, okay, now it's time to wake up. My dream is over. But then I realized it wasn't a dream. I was free. God had freed me from prison. And so I went to a house where I knew a lot of the believers were meeting. It was Mary's house. And I knocked on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came and said, who is it? And I said, it's Peter. And she recognized my voice, and she was so excited, she forgot to open the door and went back and told everyone it's Peter. And they all said, you're crazy, he's locked in prison. And it was one of those examples, you know, when you really pray for something and then we don't really expect we'll get the answer. I guess they didn't. And so I sat out there and I kept knocking on the door, and finally they opened it and they were so astonished to see me and thrilled to see me. And we found out the next day that there was quite a commotion at the jail, and that the guards had no explanation of how I got away. And many of them were executed for that. But I realized that my life was more in danger, and so I left for a safer place. And you don't really hear much more about me in the book of Acts. Luke wrote the book of Acts to mostly tell about his friend Paul. But Paul and I had some great conversations together over the years, mostly about the Jew-Gentile issues. I ended up going to Rome, and John Mark was with me, and he was much like a son to me. And it was from me that he got much of his information that he wrote in his Gospel of Mark. Although I know what happened to me exactly, your scholars believe I had a ministry in Rome and wrote my letters there a few years before I died, around 62 AD. Finally, under Nero's terrible persecution, I was crucified as the Lord had predicted, and tradition has it that I was crucified upside down because I didn't consider myself worthy to die like my Lord. So here's my life. And as you study my letters, I want you to remember, I was just a fisherman called by the Lord, got to spend 3 years with Jesus on this earth. I made lots of mistakes, and I've shared many of them with you this morning. But I was forgiven, and I was totally changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This enabled me to live for Him, and you have the same Holy Spirit that's living in you. I was an eyewitness to Jesus' life and ministry. I saw Him suffer, and I suffered myself, suffered persecution. So, and I wanted to write to the believers in my day who were suffering from persecution. And I wanted it to go on and be written for you today too, who are suffering also in many different ways, to give you hope, to give you encouragement, and to help you not give up. Keep walking in obedience. It's so worth it. You can't even imagine the glory that awaits you. I've got to be there for a long time now. And I'm hoping that my letters to you this year will be an encouragement and challenge to you. There's a great introduction in your workbook that I encourage you to read that talks more about the history of the letters that I wrote. But I've talked enough this morning. And you know me, I can keep talking. So I'm going to close with a prayer from one of my letters. So I ask that I can just pray with you this morning. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for listening.